We're in Luke chapter 14, verse 1. It happened that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely. Again, as he's proceeding to Jerusalem, the Pharisees and the scribes are still trying to find fault so they can bring accusations against him when he gets to Jerusalem, where the big Sanhedrin, the leaders of all of the nation, will be able to deal with Jesus. He has said so many things to reprove their hypocrisy and their making of rules and their evils that he knows and they know that they're out to get him. They're not interested really in much of what Jesus says, as they were not with John the Baptist. So again, this plot has continued on. So you can understand why Pharisees and scribes, that some of them had come to the place and were coming to the place, that some had blasphemed the Holy Spirit. They were so interested in their religious system, their power, their money, and their rules and regulations, that in their heart, they didn't even care if it was scriptural. This is how far they had regressed spiritually. This is what the mystery of iniquity is. This is what the devil can do with people who play with God's word, and that God begins to withdraw his grace from them. They're open to the point that Jesus told the Pharisees that their father was the devil when they thought Jehovah was their God, and that they would murder him, and they would do the work that Satan had inspired Cain in the beginning of the human race to kill his righteous brother Abel, that they would also be murderers. And it says, and there was in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy, some kind of disease, or of many diseases that spoke of water retention and possibly the oozing of fluids from the eyes, the ears, and other parts of the body. Many thought it could be liver problems, kidney problems, joint problems. So, again, it probably would have been like leprosy. Mentioned in the Bible, in many cases, leprosy was not what we call leprosy. It included many contagious skin diseases. And therefore, when they went away with some people, the priests would examine them and perform certain sacrifices, and they could join the fellowship and their families again. Where if they had the true forms of leprosy that were incurable, that their flesh would rot away, they were never allowed to join the community. So back then, when the scripture, and it's Luke is the only one who uses this disease here, when they use these terms, again, it does not necessarily mean they were accurate from what we know. They were dealing with symptoms. And so where we could diagnose and maybe break things down to several various diseases, they often lumped various diseases together. But simply he had a chronic disease that there was basically no cure from, and he possibly may have been swelled up in his joints or eyes or many parts of his body, that it was very noticeable to other people, and they did give it a name. Again, he's been invited to go and eat at some dinner with this leader of the Pharisees. So this man comes in. We don't know if he came in on his own initiative. It's likely the Pharisees may have brought him purposely to see if they could find a reason to trap Jesus. Because later we will see that in the next verses that he does not remain. Verse 3. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees. He knows why they're there. And he said to them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? He's asking them this. Remember in the previous lessons, Jesus healed the woman who had been bent over and bound by the devil in her body, he said, for 18 years. And the leader of the synagogue, or the official, rebuked Jesus, saying that there were 6 days for people to be healed, and they should come then and not on the Sabbath. He was speaking something that even the law did not speak on, but again, the Pharisees had interpreted it and added their own rules and regulations, and sometimes they were conveniently used or disregarded as they saw fit. So they would have no... Again, they were trying to trap Jesus and looking for every reason to do it. And it may be this is one of the reasons he's asking them this question, since he's been accused of healing and doing certain things on the Sabbath, which they considered wrong. He wants them to give the law, and so the people can hear this. If I have broken the Sabbath, if it's unlawful to heal, then give me the law of Moses and tell me where this is at. So in a sense, he's calling them on the carpet, and he has trapped them, basically, on this issue, because in verse 4, it says, they kept silent. See, they had no answer for him. They were, again, hypocrites. They were petty. They were looking for things. And they could have got away with this with the average person and the poor people who were not as educated. And they could have talked circles around them like corrupt lawyers would do. Instead of coming to the answer, they would dance around the answer, or they would change the subject. And you find this is what people do when they have not an honest heart. You still find that today. And so anyway, he wants them to answer this question. Either I'm wrong or I'm right. And if I'm wrong, give me the law. So I can reprove it, actually, is what he would do. But they kept silent, and so he, again, purposely does this. He took hold of him, the man with the disease, and healed him and sent him away. Later on, when he does a couple of his parables, we will see, in a sense, probably why he sent him away. He was most likely not invited, or, again, the Pharisees made of told him to come here. We want to see, you know, if the master wants to heal you. But he was probably not associated with them, and he was most likely not invited. So this would have been another reason. After Jesus healed him, he let him go on his way. Again, it would not have been appropriate, and if it was, Jesus would have explained it. He did not impose on people's norms and their customs, and again, the person, the Pharisee, had the right to invite whom he chose, and that would have not have been Jesus' place to override him on the subject, and he did not seek to do this. And probably the man with the disease may not even care to have been there in the first place. But anyway, he heals him and he sends him on his way. And he said to them, now he answers the Pharisees, because they will not answer him. See, he simply asked them a simple question. Is healing on the Sabbath, is it legal or is it not legal? And see, because they can't give him an answer out of the law. They may have attempted, but already knew that Jesus would not fall for it. They may have quoted in the past when he debated with them their rules and regulations, and he may have come out and called them snakes and hypocrites and told them this is not the word of God, which you have laid aside for your corrupt tradition. So they had learned a little in dealing with Jesus and have sent many spies and Pharisees throughout his ministry asking questions to trap him, doing certain things to see how they could catch him. So he was wise to all of this. And some of them were catching on that Jesus was not an ignorant man. Jesus knew the law. He knew the scripture, and he gave answers that at times they could not refute, and so they didn't know how to handle him without making fools of themselves. So he's going to proceed now. They probably didn't want to talk about this subject, and they had probably heard what he had done previously to the leader of another synagogue when he called him a hypocrite. And so they're just waiting and abiding their time. So because they cannot answer him, he's going to proceed anyway and give them an answer whether they want to hear it or not. And so he says to them, which of you, you Pharisees, you priests, you scribes, if you have a son or an ox that fell into a well, a dire situation, an emergency need, would you not immediately pull him out, even if it was on the Sabbath day? Now notice the next verse describes their great hypocrisy. A normal person would say, well, surely I would. But notice what it says in verse 6. And they could make no reply to this. See, again, they were hypocrites. They made up rules that many other people often could not keep. There were so many of them, but they conveniently laid aside the rules as it suited them. They would have surely broken the Sabbath and thought that they were justified in doing it if it was somebody involved to them. See, they were covetous and greedy. So if it was their family or their ox, then they would have surely found a way around it. But if it was someone who was not a Pharisee, someone who was not in the religious clique, they would have immediately criticized them and told them they were wrong to do that. And so you can see why Jesus offered no compassion to these people, and he rebuked them consistently. So again, this is the type of people he's dealing with. See, so often people read the scripture and they just take a phrase out, they take a verse out, and at times, if you don't connect it, it appears that Jesus sometimes is being excessively hard. But he's dealing with a system and a group of people who are unrelenting in their evil and their maliciousness, and it's past the place of being gracious and that way kind. Again, kindness from God's perspective, at times he's being kind to a person to warn them, rebuke them, and use harsh language if that's what's necessary. So many people assume that Jesus went around, that's why you see all these pictures of him as some womanizing man who's so weak and meek that he can't even lift his wrist up. All of this is demonic and is from the devil. It has nothing to do with Scripture or God. Jesus was as hard in his rebuke than Paul or any apostle were. Again, he used the strongest language that you rarely find the apostles using later in a general context. So it tells you that there is a place where God's long-suffering and patience runs out with people, and he's not always smiling, and he's not even always offering them a way out. This is the consequence. We have to understand he deals with individuals. He deals with nations, and there comes a time that his dealings can become harsher and stronger when the warnings and the reproofs are not taken. So love from God is not always tolerating what everybody does and pretend it didn't happen. This is false religion. This is human psychology that often, much of this is propagated by the devil and has nothing to do with sound teaching. The word of God is offensive to the sinner. It will never make him comfortable until he repents and gets right with God. So the false teachers and ministers are offering the wicked people a continual, loving, merciful, gracious attitude toward God, that he's always smiling, he's begging them to get saved, he's pleading with them over and over again. The scripture does not present this. It does not present this context as a continual. See, they forget the side that when mercy and grace has been offered and it's spurned, then you see the different side of God respond to them. And so the Lord has not changed. If you read the scripture, again, according to the light a person has, according to what God has given them, is how he will act with them. And with some, he will act harsher and give them stronger warnings than he will with other people. And you can be sure, as Jesus said, if you're going to judge, judge righteously. And you can be sure when the Lord and God judges and evaluates people, if he uses the harshest of language, then it is fully warranted at that time. And I'm sure everybody in hell could tell you that, that it's once he's come to loving kindness and grace and mercy has passed away, they're only seeing the wrath and anger of God for eternity, and that's all they're ever going to see. And so we need to understand that, and understand God is to be feared and reverenced, but he is a consuming fire. If people sin against him and rebel consistently, he is not winking at them. He is not smiling at them. He is not just begging them. You do not find this in Scripture. You find this by sentimental, hogwash, preaching false teachers and people that are making the Jesus that they want, making God into something he is not and he has chosen not to be. They have misrepresented God by excluding everything he is and just lumping everything into this Santa Claus sentimentality type person, which again is simply this type of representation of Jesus and God is actually the work of the devil. It is not the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7. And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had began picking out the best places of honor on the couches. Often the Bible say at the table, but it wasn't sitting at a table again. They were reclining on couches and so forth around tables and so forth. There was no sitting up, as we would think. And so basically, he watched this go on. We'll read down. When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this man. And then in disgrace you will proceed to occupy the last place. Why will you take the last place? Because all of the other places would have already been filled. And even if you were second in honor or third, those couches would have already been taken. And so you'd have to go down if he's invited so many people. So there would have been a place for everyone. And so if you had taken this position, you would not have time to go back even to your proper place. You would have had to go to the end and find the least place. And that would have been very embarrassing for people who are very proud of their place in society. And this is what he's dealing with these guests. These invited guests are most likely Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, and so forth. So these are the people in the same clique. So he says in verse 10, but when you are invited, go and recline at the last place. I like it there. He doesn't say go sit in the chair, because there was no chair. Go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. Jesus is giving them a practical way of dealing to avoid this, and yet, in a sense, it's sort of almost a mockery of their system. So he's saying, if you really want to be honored, and even if you have all of this pride, common sense would tell you that if you wanted attention, what you need to do is just wait around. And eventually someone's going to take your seat, or someone's going to think they're more worthy, and the master of the feast is going to come and say, oh, why don't you have your seat? And he's going to go to someone and make them move for you, and you're going to sort of feel honored at this. But again, he's not going to stop here. So in verse 11, but see, everything Jesus is dealing with, though, with these people is the pride of life. And he sees their hypocritical, arrogant status in life. Again, remember, these are supposed to be religious leaders. These people are supposed to represent God to the people, and they have failed greatly in doing this. Well, we'll see, where is their humility? Where is their kindness? Where is their love? Where is their compassion? Everything seems to be a competing for power and money and prestige. And this is what Jesus said the world was like, the sinners were like. So in a sense, he's telling them, again, what they are. And then in verse 11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Many interpret this scripture implying to God, but not necessarily just so. We have other scriptures that he uses, the apostles use, to show us that God does this. But he's talking about their own system here also. He's telling them, if you don't want to be humiliated, then here's what you do. And if you're so pompousy and so proud, and you think you're the most important person at that feast, you better know your facts, because if you're not, you're going to be greatly humiliated in front of all of your peers. And again, for a person who has pride, this is a horrible thing for them to take, to know that people mock them and talk about them, their mistakes. That's why they're very careful to veil and be very precise in everything they do. And so we know this in our own society, and dealing with watching people in politics and Hollywood and all the other stuff. They do not want to be made to look as being bad or silly in the wrong light. They have too much pride for this. Their attention to themselves is so excessive because it proves they do not understand nor have the kingdom of God in them. This basically what he's talking about. But let's go to the scriptural side, since we have things to learn from this. James chapter 4. The second part of verse 6. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He's already telling you that a person who has the pride of life, a person who elevates himself and thinks he's more important than he is and glories in this vanity, which the scripture calls it, it says God opposes this type of person. If you want to be opposed by God, then become a proud person. One of the seven things that the Proverbs writes is that God hates pride and a proud look. Again, he despises this. And again, if we understood what was behind it, it would make sense. But first, notice what he says. And then if you go down to verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Again, he's talking about if you humble yourself and you do not lift yourself up in pride and vanity, God will honor you and exalt you spiritually. See, he's not saying he's going to make you wonderful and acknowledged in the world. Some people tend to think, oh, this is how I proceed to get worldly attention. God is going to help no one in promotion of their self-esteem, their own honor, their own glory, and their own pompous attitude. Remember, God does not do the work of the devil. He will not do the work of the world or the flesh. It is in his very nature to come against it and oppose this. So again, people should be seeking honor from God and not from the world, because actually from the world is very fleeting, and often sin is involved in this. The respecter of persons, the vainglory. See, all of this is the promotion of the self nature, which God is totally opposed to. So God opposes pride and self-glorification, for he hates it. Pride is an independent attitude that one has earned for himself, or he's a self-made person, but they've not considered that without God, one could not even breathe or speak or think. See, they're taking things and using some of the talents or some of the abilities or the things that's been given them, implying that that makes them special. The word implies the wealthy and the proud do that. The proud, the rich become that way and treat people beneath them because they really believe they're better. And I've known people in the professional fields, doctors, lawyers, and people who've had money, and they do treat people this way. And often, if they're true Christians, God said they were the glory when God humiliated them and brought them down. But see, they still want to mix, and they still want to hang around with the right people in the right set because their heart's not been changed. And we need to understand this. That was the sin of Lucifer. He kept saying, I will do this and that, and I will promote my own kingdom and my own glory and my own honor. And instead of the I will, God had already done what he was going to do for Lucifer. And when Lucifer proceeded to go further, even what Lucifer had was removed from him, not realizing that every position and every qualification and every gift that the angel had was from God, and that when God removed this from him, he became the prince of darkness. And so again, this was the sin of Lucifer. He wanted to be more than what God had gifted him for, and the thing was, he wanted to take credit to himself. He wanted to be worshipped and honored. Instead of bearing the glory of God and representing him, he wanted it for himself. This is called robbing God of his glory. And many false ministers and many false religious people do the same, as the Pharisees did. They look for religion to get attention to themselves. I know people, I've known people, give money and do a lot of things because they want attention. And a lot of people don't see through it, but you'll discern them eventually if you have wisdom. They will do the proper thing, but they do it with the wrong heart and the wrong motive. Often they want attention, they want to be special, and so they will try this even in the religious realm. They will sacrifice, as Paul said, they will give their bodies to be burned anything to get attention for themselves. But see, to do that is actually you're not honoring God, and actually you insult the Holy Spirit is what happens. So when people use religion to gain wealth, to gain position, to gain monies and attention, and then they proceed to say they're doing it to glorify God, they are blaspheming God, and they are entering into a very dangerous position. We cannot be false, and we can recognize gifts and callings and equipping, but we have to be careful as Christians to remember that without Him we can do nothing. We do not need to go to the other side and pretend we are nothing and we can't do nothing, because that's a lie also. If you go back to Scripture, God is not interested in pride, nor is He interested in false humility. Scripture said we could do all things through Christ Jesus. It is we doing it in union. They spoke as the Spirit gave utterance. You'll always see the union of the divine Spirit and the act and will of the Christian involved in anything that's spiritual. So when people go so far the other way, they reveal a deceitful spirit that is not true humility, but is false humility, because they cannot acknowledge the truth. The apostles had no problem in calling themselves apostles if they understood their calling. Today, if someone says they're an apostle, a prophet, we sort of laugh at them, yet some of them are in that position. But no one seems to have a problem if someone says, I'm an evangelist, or I'm a teacher, a pastor. What's the difference? If you know what your calling is, and you know your responsibility, there's really nothing to glory in. You simply have a duty and a responsibility to fill. So when man, again, alters, he goes too far and taken away from God's glory, or again, he denies his responsibility and duties when God's moving him. And God is not pleased with either one of these situations. So again, he's telling them, and why is he wasting his time, we would think, with them? Because they are religious people, and he's reproving them and telling them, and as we continue on, he's going to do it further again, because these people represented supposedly God, and they were supposed to be sitting in Moses' seat. And therefore, he's using the terminology he uses with them. Verse 12, and he also went on to say to one who had invited him. Okay, see, the one who invited him would have been elevated in honor, but he is basically, most likely, invited Jesus for mixed motives also. Not only because Jesus had become an important figure, a man of attention. So whether he agreed with him or not, this would gain him attention, and he could serve the Pharisaical system and privately say, well, let's see what we can trap him at. I'll invite him for dinner. So he wasn't afraid to do this because he was in cahoots with the rest of them. And again, it made him look good in the public's eye. It brought his name, that Jesus had ate and come to his house. His name would be spoken, and again, if you want fame and attention, you want your name in the limelight. So he went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. Why is he saying this? He's implying you're supposed to be a religious man. Okay? And notice what he says. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. And since they do not have the means to repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So this is a leader of the Pharisees. Jesus is saying to him, you know, as a professing religious man, as professing to be a godly Jew, you should be helping and giving and fellowshipping with the people in need, not being a respecter of persons or making class distinctions according to wealth, power, or personality. So he's rebuking or correcting his assessment because he's looked around and Jesus has noticed that everybody he's invited was a person in the community of distinction, of wealth, or of class. And again, he's looking at him like, you know, this is what is expected of the world, but you're supposed to be covenant people. You're supposed to be under the law of Moses. Now, why aren't you doing what the law required you to do? And so he's simply telling him, and in a veiled way, he's telling them that you have not done what you should have been doing, and there is no reward for you. There is going to be no righteous recompense for you in the state you're in unless you change the way you start living and doing. So this is simply what he's saying to him. Again, we'll go over to James. The Pharisees and these people were respecters of persons. They, again, were breaking the law on many occasions. James chapter 1, verse 27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this." Notice he didn't say in the sight of men. And actually, this is one of the few scriptures right here in this, actually, two verses, that this word religion is used this way. It means outward observance, outward form, actually, is implied here also. It's used in a context that this is what true religion is to express itself. And how is it to express itself? He said, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained or unspotted from the world. So he was saying a truly godly religious man will help those in need. Again, here he's speaking of the least and those the most helpless, widows and orphans, not having a husband to provide, not having a father, left often to the mercy of others and could not acquire things often for themselves. Again, he's taking the least position here. But again, pure religion, as we read other scriptures, would imply supporting the body of Christ, the ministers, the missionaries, the teachers, or anybody that has need of us. It was not, again, distinctly saying this was the only class of people you had to deal with, because, again, the other apostles often say, do good unto all men, especially to them of the household of faith, and that we had to remember our duties. So again, he's speaking that this is what should be being done. But not notice that this pure religion that is not mocked or mixed like the Pharisees, it not only would help the needy, but notice what it said. He would keep himself unspotted, undefiled from the world. Well, the Pharisees were often of the world in their heart, and their father was the devil. They were defiled as far as God was concerned. He said they were like beautiful tombs with dead men's rotting corpses inside. Again, mixing no words. They were often very interested in outward appearance when there was no change of heart, and they were hypocritical in their heart. And so he's simply, James is bringing it to a practical place that you're to be kind and help those in need and do what you can, but you're to be a holy person is what he's saying, that you better live a holy life. Because, see, you can help all the people you want, and I've seen and know people that do that, and they'll give much to missions, and they'll help the church, and they'll do things while they slander and while they gossip and while they do many other things. Again, they will nullify any good they do, because that's God's system. He will not tolerate this kind. If your behavior and your Christian walk is not trying to please the Lord, then all of your outward services are unacceptable to the Lord. And actually, the scripture says the sacrifice of wicked people is an abomination to the Lord. It's detestable. And we have to understand this, that if you have become a carnal or lukewarm or a backslidden person, well, I can tell you, you're on your way to hell if there's no repentance, that all your religiosity and all of your service. See, many people, when they backslide in their hearts, they still go through forms of religion. They deceive themselves into thinking that somehow that will make up for the evil they're doing. They have been totally deceived and are on their way to destruction if they do not get out of that state. Okay, and then, again, they were respecter of persons and personalities. Romans 12. Again, speaking to the Christian, Paul warned him, as Jesus did, not to be as the world acts in respect to persons. 12:16, he said, be of the same mind toward one another. Again, he said, not being a respecter of persons because of a person's looks, personality, money, power, or whatever. Do not be proud in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimates. I know people who claim to be Christians and are supposed to be spiritual, but they have class distinction. And they will go out of their way sometimes to help the poor and the lowly, but they surely don't want to associate with them because they don't have the money and the influence, and they don't want that rubbing off on them. See, again, they're revealing that their heart hasn't really understood what God's talking about. And see, for this reason, the Apostle Paul implied that many Corinthians were getting sick and dying as a punishment on them, for even at communion, they disregarded the poor Christian and the lowly Christian. They considered them beneath them. And they revealed a heart of pride and being a respecter of persons. They were saying, well, you know, we brought out expensive food because we have money. Now, y'all go eat in the corner like you're not worthy of us. And yet, it's interesting, God struck them with diseases, and some of them died horrible diseases because God did not like their attitude. And hopefully, if they repented, they could be saved. And if they did not, they were in a dangerous position. Let's take a break here.